Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again from our living room, and trust you've had a good week. Look forward to worshiping together with you this morning as we lead in a few Christmas carols, and then as Kelly O'Rear comes and brings a message in just a few minutes. Let's begin this morning by singing the first Noel.
The first Noel the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king, was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Then entered in those wise men three, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath wrought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. The fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory. Adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Kelly O'Rear, and I would like to welcome you to this virtual service this Sunday morning after Christmas. I know this is awkward for many of us and not our preference, but we as a staff spoke Monday in our staff meeting and decided that we would err on the side of caution with the numbers going up and so many people with family. So we did this out of love for you, and we pray that you'll be blessed by this time. Adam and I had already talked about this, and David and I had planned on speaking this Sunday anyway, just hadn't planned on doing it this way. So let's open on a word of prayer and prepare our hearts for this time and just pray that the Holy Spirit will overcome the awkwardness of all of this and just meet us as a church as we watch together in a significant way. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your perfect timing. I thank you for the sufficiency of your Holy Spirit to meet us in the midst of this time in a special way. So, Lord, would you just prepare our hearts and our minds for what you want to do in this time? And I pray that you will allow me, give me the grace to speak the things that you've put on my heart that I so wanted to share in person. And God, you can overcome all of that and meet us now. So glorify your name and meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll get there in just a second. Let me set us up for where we've been over this last few weeks. This is the fourth entry of a four-part series that we've been doing called Christmas Nonsense. We've been reflecting on the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel. We've been looking at hope and promises kept. We've been looking at the fulfillment of prophecies from Isaiah that a child would be born who would be the source of hope. We've looked at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and the promise of a son of David, a son of Abraham, and David walked us through that and what that meant. So where are we this morning? Where do we land in the midst of this as we talk about Christmas nonsense? And for me, when we talk about the nonsense, God's grace is counterintuitive, doesn't always make sense. So we look at that, and at times we can think it doesn't make sense because we don't think we're that bad. And then once the Holy Spirit and His Word reveals our hearts, then we have trouble fathoming that He's that loving. And so as Adam and David can both testify. It's very intimidating to open the word to a passage that's so well known and so familiar. And I don't want to be like some of those recording artists that try to get a new twist on an old song and try to make it just something brand new and fabulous. Let's just go into the word. I have prayed. I've thought through this. This is my fourth attempt at writing this message. And so let's just pray that God would meet us and let's see what special the Lord will bring out to us. And perhaps in a fresh way from this passage. So let's talk about Matthew's gospel first, and then we'll get into chapter 2. Matthew's gospel opens in chapter 1, verse 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew, as we've said before, is a very Jewish gospel. The Jewish people are his audience, his target audience, and so he's going to write in a way to address them and address their questions. And his aim through this gospel is to verify and glorify Jesus as the long-anticipated, promised Messiah, deliverer, source of salvation. Also, let's keep in mind that Matthew, just like Mark, just like Luke, just like John, is strategic. And he is calculated and intentional in his structure. He could have picked from a lot of different stories, but because his gospel is written toward a specific people, he's going to use specific stories to come at an angle in order to address the questions that he wants to answer for them. And we need this in order to feel the shock of this passage, and particularly that it comes up so early in Matthew's gospel. So I'm going to read this entire passage, and would you read it with me? So we're in Matthew chapter 2. I am reading from the ESV. And let me walk us through this, and then we're going to kind of take a big picture. We're going to zoom in to one of Matthew's favorite words. We're going to ask a question, and then in attempting to answer that question, hopefully the answers to that question will also apply to us as we anticipate 2021. So here we go. Very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The word troubled there, picture your snow globes, your Christmas snow globes. Take that thing and shake it up. And that's a picture of what was going on inside them and in their hearts when they heard this. Verse 4, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he, that is Herod, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come to worship him." And listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, if that reading and if this story doesn't have you shocked in your seat or in your couch or in your lazy boy, hopefully not in your bed. But if you're not shocked by what we've just read, then either one, you're asleep. Two, you're way too familiar with this story. Three, you're not a first century Jew. Or four, you're not familiar with the origins of the Magi. Now, I can't wake you up. I certainly can't make you into a first century Jew. I can't solve the fact that we're all familiar with this, but maybe if we understand a little bit more about the Magi and we review that, that will help us. So who were the Magi? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Many of us are familiar with this, but just as a review, Matthew doesn't tell us much. Okay, so obviously this wasn't a major concern. We don't want to get lost in this detail. He doesn't tell us a lot, but history does tell us some things about these guys. They are not we three kings or three we kings. They're not three. They're not kings. Okay, so that comes from a song that we've heard. And they didn't come to the manger scene. It says that they came to the house, and this was after Jesus was born. So, you know, take your three kings in your manger scene and put them somewhere else in the house because they're not there yet, okay? They were likely members of a priestly caste from Persia or Babylonia, and they were experts in astrology and interpretation of dreams. Now, get this because this is significant. They were advisors. History would tell us that they were advisors to kings, and some would even say king makers. They would represent and advise countries on kings based on their knowledge of science, mathematics, philosophy, medical knowledge, and or even legal issues. And their position is evident by the significance and the wealth of the gifts that they brought. So somehow these guys have heard truth, and the Hebrew scriptures have filtered down to them. Likely, most historians would say likely this came from Daniel and from Jews who had been in exile in that region. Perhaps they even had copies of the Jewish scriptures. They were evidently familiar with the messianic prophecies that there's going to come a king. Numbers tells us about, Numbers 24:17 talks about a star. And so here these guys are following this heavenly wonder to find this king. It's very likely that their journey could have been hundreds or even thousands of miles. It could have taken weeks, if not months, for them to arrive. So imagine the preparation for these guys in coming and on this journey. Now, John MacArthur, in one of his little books on Christmas and on the story of Christmas, brings out some things that I think would be helpful for us as well to visualize this. He said, there probably weren't three. We see three gifts, and so we assume three magi, but he said there could have been as many as a dozen. Also keep in mind that because of the significance of these guys, they probably did not travel alone. They probably had quite an entourage. And don't think camels. Think Arabian-type horses that are decked out. And don't think turbans. Think more a wizard's cap. So these guys are decked out. They have guards. They have quite an entourage with them. They arrive in Jerusalem, and you better believe that there was going to be a stir. And not only would Jerusalem be nervous about the arrival of these guys, but the Romans would have been shaken by the arrival of these guys as well. So let's keep all of that in mind. Now, why is this shocking? Why do I say that this is such a shocking thing for Matthew to include early in his gospel? Here's the shocking thing. The first ones in Matthew's gospel to recognize the King of the Jews and to worship him are Gentile mystics. That would be shocking. That would be like, why in the world? Now, that's not to say that the shepherds had arrived before, but Matthew didn't need that information. Matthew is making a specific point with the arrival of these guys. Not shepherds, not the religious leaders, Gentiles are bowing in worship of the Jewish king. Why? Because as Adam unfolded for us last week with and David also in the week before, when you look at the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 and you look at Joseph in particular, Joseph was a son of David. Remember Matthew 1:1, the son of David. So the genealogy would show us that he was a son of David, that he was descended of David, that he would have Jesus would have been in the line of the king because of legally he was the son of his adopted father Joseph. What Matthew is strategically showing us now is that Jesus is also a son of Abraham because, Remember the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis that there would be a seed, there would be a descendant born of Abraham who would be a blessing to all the nations. And here, the nations are coming to worship the newborn king. So very strategic in his placement of this, that Jesus is the promised seed. He is the one that would be a blessing to the nations. And by the way, not only does Matthew open his gospel with telling us that the nations came and significant members of foreign nations came to bow and worship Jesus, but think about how Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus commissioning the disciples to go where? To go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So it's almost like this parenthesis from the beginning to the ending, Matthew is reminding God's people that God intended for the message and the news of the Messiah and the deliverer to go to all the nations, not just to the Jewish people. Now, here's my question. As I've pondered this passage and I've looked at this, there are plenty of things that we could talk about. There are plenty of things that you've heard. Some of you have heard dozens of messages on this passage. But the question that comes to my mind as I look at this, and this is where I would like to zero in, is if you compare verse 2, so it says, "We saw his star when it rose," and then you look down at verse 9, which says that after listening to the king, after listening to Herod, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There seems to be an indication that on this journey, as they arrived in Judea, in some way, this supernatural phenomenon that led them, this star, whatever that was, Matthew doesn't highlight that. It's not the most significant part of the story, but it seems that it disappeared for a while. So these guys go to the most logical place that you would go if you wanted to find out where's the king of the Jews. They went to Jerusalem. And imagine their surprise as they arrive in Jerusalem and nobody knows what they're talking about. So my question is, why didn't the star just lead them directly to Bethlehem? Why did it disappear for a while? Why the arrival in Jerusalem and stirring all of this up and then moving forward? And then the star reappears once they get the word. The star reappears and leads them to Bethlehem. Why? Why this detour? And so in an attempt to address this detour, I want to take a little detour of our own. And I want to highlight in our passage a word that helps us with detours in Scripture, a word that actually is one of Matthew's favorite words to use. Now, Mark's gospel, Mark loves the word immediately, right? And Jesus, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is always on the move, and immediately he went here, and immediately this happened. But here's a significant word from Matthew's gospel, and in fact, he uses it over 60 times. I think he uses it more than any of the other gospel writers. Luke uses it a lot too. But let's look at this word and let's see if we can learn something from this, particularly if you know the title of this message, An Invitation to Behold. So I'm looking at, let me set it up this way. I'm looking at and working with a book that is helping me to pray through Scripture 4 times a day. Okay, and the point of that is, and one of the books that I looked at said that prayer is designed to interrupt the chaotic rhythms of our life. By setting fixed times to pray, we interrupt our regular rhythms and remind ourselves that our lives are oriented around Christ, our lives are oriented around prayer, not we try to fit Jesus in wherever he will fit in our schedule. So it's a challenge. It's been a challenge to me, not always successful with that. But the idea of interrupting our regular rhythms to pause, to be still, to reflect, to wonder, to pray through Scripture. Well, the biblical writers have a word that invites us also to pause, to reflect, and to wonder. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Behold, I have come to love the word. Behold, and you say, Kelly, you're so strange. I know that. We all know that. My family knows that. Why is the word behold so significant? I've heard this word all my life. Not all my life, but I've heard this word for years as I've read through Scripture. In fact, some modern translations, it shows up so many times, and it's not the way that we normally talk, that sometimes it's left out or it's reworded as consider this or don't miss or see, whatever. But behold, what's the significance of behold? Well, behold is a demonstrative particle. You say, thank you, Kelly. That makes me want to sell all and go to the mission field. But it's important. It's a part of speech, and the biblical writers, Old Testament and New Testament, use it in a significant way for a significant point. Behold. In the King James, it was often translated, lo, and lo, the star appeared, or behold. In the South, we say, well, lo and behold. Well, that's a combination of really, really think about this, okay? Often in Scripture, the word behold was used to introduce a new element into the story. The narrative is going along, and behold. Behold is often God stepping in, and God stepped in. This is the way that things were moving, and God stepped in. Don't miss this. So it's a word that comes from a Greek word that means to know or to see or to observe, to consider. So it's used to introduce a place where God stepped in, perhaps unexpectedly. And when it's used in the middle of a sentence, I love this, when it's used in the middle of a sentence, it calls us to look back to what was just said so that we can consider the strangeness of what follows the word behold. For example, look at our passage. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, so for a Jewish reader, they would think, okay, I remember those days. I know what those days were like. In the days of Herod the king, Herod was not Jewish. He was a king by appointment of the Roman rulers. He was a very cruel man. We know a lot about Herod. In the days of Herod, behold, wise men came saying, where's the king? Feel the irony of that. Herod's the king. These wise men show up saying, where's the king? Now, Tim Keller, I love the way that he words this. Tim Keller says, now, when you come into a passage and ask, where's the king? It's going to alarm the person actually sitting on the throne. Okay, so it certainly alarmed Herod when he heard that question. Behold, that's strange. This is the way it was going, and now it turned this way. So just a quick example of one of my favorite beholds in Scripture is in Luke chapter 2. You're very familiar with this, but I want you to listen to it in a fresh way. I think it's verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Fear not, this is what's going on. That would make no sense. So behold, fear not, behold, I bring you good news. Like the fear and the good news. Drop your fear because I have good news. Herod was ruling. Behold, Magi came saying, where's the real king? So I love that. And consider who's asking and who these guys were. And of course it rattled Herod. And all Jerusalem, it says, was troubled. Now, let's come to this question of why the detour. Behold. Behold, these wise men came. Behold, why the detour? Why didn't God just send them directly to Bethlehem? Why did the star evidently disappear, or they lost sight of it, and now they're in Jerusalem looking for the king? Why didn't he send them directly? So let's take our own invitation to behold. Let's pause. Let's consider. Let's wonder. Why the detour to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem? Number one, so I'm going to give you four considerations, four things to consider of why I think this detour. Number one, to uphold the supremacy of the prophetic written inspired word. To uphold the supremacy of God's word. So Let's look at this again, verse 3 through 6. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, so they get this, like easy answer, right? Okay. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So what's going on here? God drew these guys by a supernatural sign that met them right where they were. These guys were experts in astronomy and reading the stars. And so God used a supernatural sign to meet them right where they were and to lead them in the direction that he wanted them to go. We do believe that they knew some of the Jewish scripture and the writings, and they knew to look for a star, and they knew that the king would be born in Judea. But what's important, I think, for these Gentiles and for us to see is the sign didn't have preeminence. God used the sign to lead them, but it was important for these Gentiles to see that the sign is never to be elevated above the supremacy of God's word. So God's word is introduced as an element into this journey that they have. God introduces his word in the truth, and that truth is used to lead them specifically where he wants them to go. God's word interprets the sign for them. The sign didn't have the final authority. So number one, to uphold the supremacy of the word. Number two, I would submit to you that it was also to announce the birth of the king, right? So these guys arrive and they speak to God's people. They speak to Jerusalem. They arrive and they say, where is he who is born king of the Jews? So to God's people, he's using these Gentile travelers, these mystics, these foreigners who come in decked out the way that they are with quite the entourage, and they're saying, where's he who has been born king of the Jews? So God is using these people to announce to his people that the scriptures are being fulfilled. The king has been born. The son of David has arrived. These magi planned and they packed and they camped out over and over again. For some of you, that sounds fun. Not for the O'Rear family, but maybe for you, that sounds fun. But these guys traveled for weeks to arrive and look for the Jewish king. And imagine their shock, again, when no one knew what they were talking about. No one. The king was announced. The word was elevated. Number three, and this is huge, to show grace and give an opportunity to repent and prepare the way. Why the detour? To show grace to our audience that we're reading here in Scripture, to show grace and to give an opportunity to repent and prepare the way. We see three responses. One's a little foggy, but we see three responses when these guys arrive. First, response comes from Herod, right? Now, Herod feels his position threatened. Verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. This is a king who did not hesitate to murder and to wipe out anyone that he felt like was a threat to his throne. Those are stories for another day and another time. He wasn't Jewish. He was appointed by Rome. He was cruel, and his power was threatened, and there was every bit of what welled up in him that said, you will not rule over me. There will not be another king. I will not give up my throne. So Herod was threatened, but God was showing grace. Herod found out the king had been born. Herod had an opportunity to repent and to anticipate the coming of the king. But look at the scribes and the lawyers, these other guys that were considered Jewish leaders, Jewish authorities, and Herod assembles them, and I'm sure they had an idea of what was going on when they were called together to report to Herod and to answer questions, but they knew the scriptures. And here's the amazing thing, and I know you've heard this before, but think about this. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, and now they know that the king of the Jews has been born, that the son of David has arrived, and they wouldn't travel 5 miles They wouldn't travel 5 miles to find out if it was true. The religious leaders responded with indifference, with apathy. And while, and this is, just bear with me for a second, and this is something that, that Tim Keller brings out in his book, Hidden Christmas. I highly recommend, but he brings out the fact that while Herod's resistance is obvious, he's not going to let anyone come in and rule over him. Religion actually has a similar heart. Religion is a more subtle, self-deceiving effect. Religion is me behaving in a way to appease God so that I can continue on and do life the way that I want to do life. Religion is a spiritual-looking effort to do what I do so that I can get what I want from God or God will leave me alone. And here these guys are. They know the scriptures, they know the answers, and they're not going to travel 5 miles to check this out. But a less obvious audience here, we have Herod, we have the religious leaders, but a less obvious audience would be the people of Jerusalem themselves. And perhaps they were just distracted with life. I mean, you got to put yourself in their place. Yes, they were stirred up. They were concerned. And some of them were concerned because Herod just found out that a king had been born. And what in the world is he going to do? But in some ways, don't you think, and forgive me if I'm reading in, but I'm just trying to put myself in this spot. Why would Messiah care about them? Yeah, he would be concerned with putting down Rome. And yes, he would be concerned with the religious leaders and lining them all up. But would God really care about them individually? Would the Messiah really want to involve himself with them? Well, Matthew's gospel shows us that that's a Messiah who became very involved in the lives of people. But for them, just distracted, went on with life. So why the detour? To elevate the supremacy of God's word, to announce to God's people the king had come, to show grace to those who heard that announcement, to prepare the way and to repent. And finally, number four, to invite others to join the Magi in worship. Remember, they said at the beginning of this passage, we have come to worship him. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, if we were to continue with the rest of Matthew's gospel, we see that he had no intention of worshiping. He wanted to kill the promised king. So thus, that awful event that took place in the rest of the chapter. But since so I can come in and join you in worship of the king. Verse 9, after listening to the king, Herod, king, little k, king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, can you picture this? You're hearing the song in your head too, aren't you? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going into the house, not into the stable, not into the, at this time, Joseph and Mary have found a suitable dwelling for them, but they're still in Bethlehem. And going into the house, picture this, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. David Platt, in a commentary that he wrote on Matthew, gives us this incredible image. These eminent men from the East, nobles of nations, are bowing down and worshiping a baby. You only bow down when you're in the presence of one who is superior to you. It's as if to say, I am low and you are high. And that word worship means to bow down in such a way that your head would touch the ground. So here these guys are, and imagine what Joseph and Mary are thinking when this entourage arrives at the house and these guys get off of their horses and they come in, and who knows how they even fit in this place, but they see the king and they bow with their heads to the ground and they worship. And this passage is an invitation for us to join them in worship. And it says also in verse 11, and then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And there's plenty of folks that have ascribed the different meanings to those, emphasizing gold, emphasizing his royalty, frankincense, emphasizing his deity, and myrrh, emphasizing his humanity. And it was used to anoint a man for king. And we could go into that, but just think about and remember, they came to worship. In verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So, Kelly, that's great, and I appreciate you telling me all these things, and that's interesting to wonder about and to behold. But 2020 has been challenging, and we're all excited that 2020 is going away in a few days, and 2021 is coming. But the truth is, as I've reflected on this past year, and probably you have had some time to do that as well, it's had a lot of challenges. It's had a variety of angles. There have been some sweet moments as well. Let's don't forget those. But I would say that in the midst of this, to prepare me even for this message and to anticipate as we look toward 2021, learning how to behold. Yes, when you read through the Bible this year, and particularly if you have a King James or a New King James or an ESV in particular, you're going to see that word behold a lot, and it's translated that way. Those are opportunities whenever you're reading through the scripture to pause and to reflect. Why is this here? What is it that the biblical writer wants me to stop and to think about? And then let that lead you to wonder. Let that lead you to worship. But we have opportunities, I think, in the weeks ahead to behold as well. And as events come up in life, opportunities, if we'll take them to pause and to reflect and to wonder, how do we practice beholding in life? Well, let's think back to our 4 points that we just looked at of why this detour, because we're going to have some detours. We're going to have some unexpected things. How do we prepare ourselves? How do we not prepare for the storm while in the storm? That's too late. How do we prepare for the storms and the challenges and the things that are coming up in this year ahead? One, let's be sure to anchor our hearts and our perspective in God's Word. And I will tell you that if anything has happened this year in the unexpecteds for us and our family and our journey, I have come to appreciate the certainty of God's Word to speak into whatever situation we're facing. We are not the first people in the world to ever face a pandemic. We're not. We have brothers and sisters in Christ centuries ago that walked through similar things to this. We just thought we were smarter than that now. That's been the shock. And you know, if you think about 2020 also, there's been so much arguing over whose information is nonsense. Right? I think your information is nonsense. Well, I think your information is nonsense. And there's been debates on who's right and how do we walk through this and whatever. Well, one thing's for sure, this is not nonsense. And in the midst of all the debates and the confusion and who's right and what are the statistics going to show, God's Word is certain. So let's appreciate some of the things that we're hearing and let's be wise in our decisions, but let's value and let's elevate the supremacy of God's Word. With this in mind, Lord, lead me to passages that will anchor my heart in the midst of this storm. So let's pause and let's get God's Word's perspective on what we're walking through. You will be amazed at where the Spirit will lead you. And He may use a sermon. He may use God's people. He may use reading through the Bible in a year, which, by the way, we're going to start that soon. But secondly, let's bring our lives before the King in a fresh surrender to His will. Think about one of the beholds in the Gospel of Luke, when the angel appears to Mary and he says, here's what's going to happen. And Mary says, how can this be? The angel answers, and you remember her response? Because it was also a behold. Because now she's pausing and reflecting and wondering. And she says, I don't understand it, but she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So as we walk through this year in a fresh way, in certain moments, and particularly when the unexpecteds come or the challenges come, or even the sweet times come, let's pause and let's reflect, and in a fresh way, let's surrender. Behold, not my will, but yours. Behold, Lord, I'm yours. I offer myself as a living sacrifice in this moment. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. You're the King. I don't need to know everything. And in a fresh way, let's put ourselves at the feet of the King. Number three, let's trust His grace to meet us where we are. Let's trust His grace to meet us where we are. Remember that often in our trials, we will also be agents of God's grace to other people. Our journey is going to give us opportunity to testify to how God's grace has met us, to the supremacy of Christ, to the sweetness of God's word. And so we're going to have opportunities to tell of His grace, and we're going to have opportunities to trust His grace. And so just that prayer of, Lord, help me to move forward knowing that I am not sufficient, but You are, and Your grace will meet me. And help me to move forward in anticipation that Your grace is going to meet me every step of the way. Elevate the supremacy of God's word in your circumstance. Bring your life in a fresh surrender to the feet of the King. Trust His grace to meet you and be an agent of His grace to others. And finally, let's respond in worship and show the supremacy of Christ. Let God's word, the Psalms, aid you in lament, aid you in confession, aid you in praise and worship. But worship is always a proper response in whatever the circumstance we're going through. Remember Paul in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus, I worship You. You are gain to me. Purify my heart, purify my worship, take me where You want me to go. But Lord, whatever happens, glorify Your name in this. Familiar passage, intimidating to preach. I haven't answered all the questions, and some of you may be like, well, what about this or what about, but this is just where the Lord has met me, and I hope and pray that it's an encouragement to you where you are and what you have been through. And some of you are watching from overseas. We're all watching from home. But as we anticipate this year ahead, let's pray with this heart. Lord, we, like the Magi, want to behold the supremacy of Christ Jesus. And we want His supremacy to be magnified in our hearts in 2021. And daily, let us be at the feet of our King in fresh surrender, inviting Your word to come to bear on our lives and whatever we're facing in decisions. In great joys, there will be birth this year, Lord. There will be great adventures this year. There will be doors that are flung open. But let us not fail to pause and to worship and to put ourselves at Your feet in a fresh way. Lord, let us bow in offering ourselves in fresh surrender to You. And help us to be agents of Your grace to others while we anticipate Your grace to meet us every step of the way. God, there is a way to walk through 2021. In fact, to walk through this day, this coming week, there's a way to walk through this that brings You the most glory and our hearts the most joy. So help us to surrender and walk in that way. May we walk and worship the King. We love You. Thank You for Your word. Help us to behold You. the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Slain from the foundations of the world. For sinners crucified. O Holy Sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Crown Him. Crown Him. Worthy is the foundations of the earth, for sinners crucified, O Holy Sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Christ the Lord.